All right, well, tonight we're having another what I call Pastor My Question Is series of messages. And I have done this, well, I think in the first year that we were here. I encouraged you, if you have a question, Bible question, write it down on a 3x5 card, put it in the prayer box or the offering box out there, or hand it to me, email it to me. And it has encouraged my heart how many questions you all have asked. I haven't counted up how many of them in total we've done, but I would guess we're pushing 40 questions or so. And many more questions than that get answered on a weekly basis as you all in Bible studies or in discipleship or just in the lobby say, Pastor, what is this? Or what should I think about this? Or what does the Bible say? Do you know that it's good for you to ask questions like, what does the Bible say about anything? You ought to be saying that. That ought to be the filter through which you're going through your day. Do you know that? Not, well, here's what I think. No. What does the Bible say? So let's give you the first question, okay, if you're taking notes tonight. Question number one was this. What does the Bible say about organ donors? I know that your soul goes to heaven. Just curious if the Bible says anything to this. Now, you may have never thought about this before. Maybe you have thought about it. There are religious groups who are very strongly opposed to this. There are Christians who have question marks. And interestingly, there is nothing in the Bible that gives a, this verse pertains to this, here's what this is. But there are principles in Scripture that I think should help inform your thinking about it. So we're going to look at a couple of those passages tonight and then a couple of other questions. Now, how many of you have had the question or that thought cross your mind? Just a, what am I going to do? Maybe you've never thought about it. There is something about this that I think is important to recognize. Sometimes people jump to conclusions where they ought to say, what does the Bible say about this? First of all, what happens to your body when you die? I think it's a really important thing to say. Look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. A great place to look when considering what has taken place as a result of the fall is in the very first chapters of the Bible. And Genesis 3 gives us, I think, some helpful information about what God told Adam about his body. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Oftentimes at a graveside, we hear the expression, dust to dust. Okay, my body, the physical makeup of it, is going to return to the ground. It is going to decay. It is in the process of decaying right now. Did you know that? The whole question of even organ transplants or donation revolves around the fact that our bodies are dying. There wouldn't even be a need for this conversation, would there, if your body never fell apart? Now, do you know that your body is decaying, is dying? Oftentimes, young people don't think much of this because we think, I'm young, I'm strong. But you ought be thinking all the time, this body is a shell. It is a temple that is decaying. And the reason Genesis chapter 3 is important is, why is it decaying? What's the reason our bodies are decaying? Well, because of the effects of sin. Because Adam sinned against God, and that body began to have the effects of sin impacting it. And that's why there is death. That's why there is physical death, because of the decaying of the body. Now, Scripture makes clear that the part of the curse that is affecting us is that one's body is going to return to the ground. That's important for you to remember. Your body is decaying. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. If you want to turn over there, 2 Corinthians, we're going to be looking in Scripture a good bit tonight, so get your fingers ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 1 says, though, for we know, I love things in Scripture that begin with a statement like that, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved or gone away, done away, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, is God capable and more than capable of making your new body without all of the pieces being in one place in the grave. Now, you laugh at that, but there is in our minds sometimes a question mark of, does everything need to be in that one place in order for it to go and be in what is in the future? And can I tell you, don't limit God in this. What God is doing is something that is beyond what you have experienced in this physical life. What a comfort it is, especially to those who have experienced plane crashes, for example. God is not at all limited on what has happened to this body in this life. And you need to be reminded of that. The physical body is going to return to dust, but God is going to do what he has promised to do. So keep that in mind as you consider this question. Don't make a dogmatic statement that Scripture doesn't make regarding what your body must be like when it goes into the grave in order for it to be something in the future. That is not a limitation on the part of God. Number two about this, remember that love is to define our actions and decisions toward others. Not only do I know what's going to happen to my physical body after I die, but I also want to remember that love should define what I do with life and decisions regarding my life. For example, donating blood. That falls underneath the same category in some respects of this because you say, well, a donation of a kidney. I can still live while giving up blood or giving a kidney to someone else, couldn't I? Yes, you can. And I have given blood before, and I have loved ones who have been the recipients of donated blood that helped save life. I'm grateful for that. You ought to recognize that the person who gives in that way, sometimes perhaps a family member or someone else, giving of a kidney while having one of their own, is there a sacrifice involved in that that illustrates some degree of love? Yeah, absolutely. And the motivation of that ought be from love, not out of financial gain. Which, by the way, while there are places that will give you money for plasma or blood, I would have a problem doing that as my motivation, personally, when I could do something else but give that to someone who is in great need. Now, you may argue with me on that. That's because personal decisions ought inform what you do. Does that make sense? I just told you what I would do. But what you do ought to be determined by faith in love towards someone else. And it may be out of love that you'd have a motivation to do the other thing. You need to do what is motivated out of love. And that is what I think of when I think of this question mark. Can I do what I would do in this in a way that would give help to someone in a way that shows love? To give your heart or your lung or another organ to someone that would potentially be life-saving to them is a way of demonstrating love. But you ought to make that decision personally. God, how would you want me to steward what you have given? We've talked about stewardship before, and I would point out to you, do you know that you can steward things after you die right now? You know people do this, don't you? How do people steward what they have now to impact things after they die? How do people do that? With a will. Yeah, in their will, they've planned ahead that the resources that God has given them now be used in a certain way into the future. We're not shocked by that, are we? I would encourage you to wisely consider what will be done with what you have when you are not here, and do that even while you're young. I remember when Lindsay and I were first married and someone encouraged us about creating a will. And that was weird to me. I'm young. Why would I be thinking about how my funds, what funds? I mean, you know, but that mindset impacted things that we set in place that were, regardless of what we had at the moment, God would give us things in the future and how we would steward them needed to be filtered through God. You've given this. How do you want me to steward it? You know God gave you your body? We're not our own. You're bought with a price. We know that. But that body that you have, you ought to recognize it as a stewardship and therefore falls under the category of God, what do you want me to do? You may never have prayed, God, what do you want me to do with this body when it is finished? You ought to, though. I believe that that would be a wise thing to pray. God, how would you want me to think about this body? And God directed and willing not under compulsion. You know that God does not want giving of any kind to be without your being willing, not grudging. I don't think that God is pleased with us giving anything financially or physically without it being from a willing heart. God be pleased if it's done from a willing heart and full of grace. That should define your thinking if it's going to be love. Anything else would not be love-oriented. It would be perhaps duty or pressure or responsibility. And you ought to think ahead for your family in regard to this. That can be a great challenge for a family to face, without having contacted you or talked with you about it ahead of time. You can do your family a great amount of help by making clear what your desire is on either side of this. And you say, I don't like talking about this. Well, you are helping your family if you do talk about it. And I know that you may think that this is, Pastor, this sounds like a really heavy thing. There is a reality to the fact that because of the curse of sin, our bodies are decaying. And as a pastor, I find it helpful that the families who talk about this do better with the process of seeing that this is just our temporary abode and there is something future for us than those who don't talk about it and put it off because it's awkward. You will find it challenging, but God gives grace for challenges. Do you know that, church? So this may be an odd topic for you, but I would challenge you to pray about it. Here's the third thing, and I think it's an important one to put into this equation biblically as well. Number three, remember who you are working with in the donation. Now, who is it that is involved in this process? Well, I would like to say it, but I don't want you to be critical in your mind and go to being like sarcastic and frustrated. But the medical industry is part of this equation many times. Now, what do you mean by medical industry, Pastor? Let me just say, the medical industry, the business side of medical care, is filled with many people who are genuine and love the Lord and love other people in their caregiving. That is the case. But not everyone in that whole framework does. And you need to know that, and that ought to impact how you think through what you'd plan for in the future. Can I impact every decision that everyone will make in my future after I'm gone? No. But can I give direction? You absolutely can. And a lot of Christians don't know that there is direction that you can give that will help your family or even help you in the decision-making process about this. The reason I bring up the industry is because we live in a godless, growing godless society who is not interested at all in preserving life. Which is interestingly the reason why you should even consider being involved with giving of blood or giving of an organ. Your desire ought to be to save life, to encourage the saving of life. But there are not always those who want to save life. For example, the unborn. There's been legislation that has impacted how people view those children who aren't even born yet regarding if it appears that they don't have higher brain function, that they are then candidates for giving up their life to help others. That is not a biblical basis. Not at all. Because that is murder. And you need to think through that process. So that's one aspect. The other side is the definition of death. So that you ought to know, okay, is the stopping of the heart or is the ceasing of the heart and ceasing of brain activity? You know, there is, well, they might just have loss of higher brain function. That is not a reason to terminate life. Okay? And you may have questions about this. I would challenge you, before you make a decision on this, to become more informed, to ask questions of medical professionals. You know what would help more than anything the medical community stay on the right mindset is if multitudes of people were asking questions that revolve around life and your mindset about the preservation of life than they are presently given. Oftentimes, there is no challenge. There's no questions. There's no, what is your definition of death? And that's why I would encourage you to have something that's called an advanced medical directive. How many of you have heard of that before? Okay, many of you have, but it ought be something that you talk to someone about. How do I define what I want to happen when I would want it to happen? so that your family also has a clear direction on what is the point at which this is death and what I have could be used. You may feel like this is a bit awkward, but I do believe that the question is one that the Bible gives answer to. Taking the life prematurely is not a biblical option. So keep that in mind. Whether it's an unborn child or one at the end of life, the mindset needs to be, what is the mind I ought to have? It is that God loves life. And while you have it, it ought to be for His glory that it is used. So if you have questions on that one, I hope that you'll ask. But it is wrong to take life of an unborn child to gain life-saving organs, tissues, cells for the benefit of others. It is wrong to prematurely take the life of a person at any age. There is a difference between death and loss of higher brain function, and I would encourage you to word that carefully in an advanced medical directive and talk about it with your family. Again, you say, I don't want to talk about this. Wouldn't you prefer to have direction given to your family rather than them wandering and wondering? As you think of the future and the certainty of death, barring the Lord's return, why not just go ahead and plan for how I ought to think? So that's question number one tonight, and I hope that'll challenge your brain juices flowing on, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord loves life. You know that, don't you? It is a gift. It is a marvelous gift, and we ought to treasure it, preserve it, and encourage others with ours. Here's the second question. And this isn't a good one, I thought. Does your devotional time absolutely have to be early, first thing in the morning? That's a great question. And the question goes on and says, I have heard it preached over and over again that your devotional time must absolutely be the first thing in the morning. But for someone with a schedule that changes at times, sometimes going in early, sometimes finishing late, it doesn't seem always practical. How would you suggest finding the best time in a highly variant schedule? I love the question. First off, I want to give a definition. What is devotional time? If you don't know what devotional time is, this kind of was like, well, what are they even talking about? Devotional time. Sometimes people call it God and I time. I think that we'll describe that a little bit. But here's my definition, okay? Time dedicated to focusing on God's will, God's work for us, what He wants us to do, and consideration of His words. Now, there's an overlap in some of that, but let me say it again. Time dedicated to focusing on God's will, God's work for us, and the consideration of His words. Now, I bring up those three things because as I thought through this, and I thought through the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is often sometimes the model of the question about early, which we'll come to in a minute, I want you to think through, what did Jesus in His earthly ministry have as a focus in His relationship with God? Well, there was communication with God in prayer. You see, as He faced temptation, the recognition and the quoting of Scripture so that He is thinking of the things by which God says are important, the words of God, and He is continually thinking of the task for which He is here, the work of God. Now, your mind needs to be focused on those things. You know that you need to have your mind on the will of God? You ought to have your mind on the work that God has for you. And you ought to have your mind on what God has said. Now, how much time and what time of day and what will be included in that time are questions that people have been considering for a long time. Many times over this has been discussed. Many times over people have developed plans and programs and methodologies. Can I tell you something very vital to your Christian life? Whatever the methodology you find, you ought have a passion for growing closer to the Lord. The focus is not the method or the time on the clock as much as the relationship with the Lord. Let me give you a parallel before we go on with this question. Could I say, you know what, I want to have time with Lindsay? I would love more time with Lindsay. I love time with Lindsay. I enjoy time with Lindsay. But if time with Lindsay was, okay, Lindsay, it's 6:30. It's time with you now. Lindsay, how was your day? Uh-huh. What do you have to tell me? Okay. Let's talk for a few minutes. Okay. See ya. And the rest of my day, I don't think about Lindsay. I don't care to talk about Lindsay. I don't care to look and see what Lindsay has written me in a text. I ignore Lindsay. How do you think our relationship is going? Not great. Not great at all. Now, if you would think about your devotional time with God as you would if you were sincerely interested in a relationship with someone else. And some of you are like, whoa, that's been years ago, Pastor. Now, do you remember dating your spouse, those of you that are married? Did you put effort into that? Don't. Maybe that was a bad question. Yes. Do you remember putting some effort into that? Getting to know what they liked? Finding out what would be interesting for them? Talking to them? Why did you do all that? Because you wanted the relationship to grow. Okay. Do you want and do you believe that the relationship between you and God can grow? Yeah. That's what you're aiming for when you think of devotional time. Now, there are many things that could be involved in that. But sometimes we get caught up on method more than our purpose in the method. And I don't think that method is bad. But your aim ought to be, I want to know what God's will is. I want to know what God has said, and I want to communicate with him. I want this relationship to grow. Look over in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark 1, 35 says, we just looked at the book of Mark this morning in Sunday school, so this ought to be a great encouragement to you. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, one of the things we often get caught up on is the time of day, but I want you to consider why the time of day. What was the reason for the time of day? Do you notice another statement in that verse that's important to description? Solitary. Solitary place. He departed to a solitary place. He got alone so that there would be no distractions between that which was most important to him. Going back to the relationship with Lindsay thing, if I'm talking to Lindsay, but I'm doing this, Lindsay, what did you say? Oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's cool. What'd you say? Okay. Am I distracted? Am I in trouble? Yes. That is not giving attention to her. And we've all got to work on this in our relationships. And I'm among them. I find that it's easy to keep up with lots of things, but not focus in on my children or my wife like I should. And let me ask you something. In your relationship with God, do you know that you're going to need to block off some things of distraction? Those distractions are part of life, aren't they? You're going to have times of many things going on, the busyness of life. Or you're going to have many things on your mind or cares. And in Jesus' mindset, he is dedicating himself to the thing that is most important while others are not around. That doesn't mean that while others are around, he still doesn't have a desire for the will of God or know the word of God or be thinking about what God wants him to do. People were the work that God had for him. But there was a communing going on with God about all of that which God wanted him to do. Luke 5:16 says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. It doesn't say what time. He went to the wilderness. He got away from where people were. People didn't hang out in the wilderness like they did around those bodies of water where there was life-giving things like food and water for them to drink. He got out where there was distance from that. And that is the point. You need to separate yourself for a relationship with God. What is the basis for the early? I think you could look at the Jesus example and say that was early. I think sometimes people have looked at verses in Scripture and misinterpreted the focus of them to emphasize with command orientation, you must do this first thing, you must do this early. Let me give you a couple of the verses that I think people misrepresent to say you must. Okay, one of them is Psalm 5, verse 3. Psalm 5, verse 3. If you want to look over there, Psalm 5, verse 3. the things that David and the psalmist say are not always command, they're often testimony. You need to differentiate when you read Scripture, what is God saying I must do, and what is someone God has worked through saying they did. Psalm 5 verse 3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Well, is that a great encouragement? Is that a great time of day to do that? Sure. Okay, but does it say, in the morning, all those who love the Lord will? No, it doesn't say that, but it does give an example of one who does love the Lord doing so first thing. Proverbs 8 verse 17. Proverbs 8 verse 17 says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Well, there you go, Pastor. That's what the Word of God says. It's a promise. If you want to find God, you've got to do it early. That's not what the passage says. Now, I bring this up because if you twist it and tell someone, if you don't seek God early, you're not loving God. You aren't going to find Him. Know what the passage is saying. Is it talking about early in the day only, or is it an early in consideration of anything else? Now, I know you say, well, before I do anything else, shouldn't I do this? I'm going to get back to the early thing. Oh, I'll go ahead and go there. Let's say you work second shift or third shift. What's the morning to you? You follow me here? It might be a different time of the day than the church or those in the Old Testament knew, because when did they all go to work? They went to work typically when the sun came up, and they went to bed when the sun went down. Do you live like that now? Not always. You see what I'm getting at here? If you beat up your conscience saying, I've got to do this at this time, you don't know exactly when Jesus did his time with the Lord in solitude, because he says a great while before dawn. What I'm getting at is sometimes Christians try to check the box a preacher tells them to more than have the relationship with God they need to have. And what I want to challenge you to do is not tell yourself, I got it done and now I'm good, but to have a relationship with God that you are growing in. And if you say, well, I didn't get it done in the morning today, and I guess I'm not going to find God today, you are not coming to the right conclusion. If you didn't in the morning, guess what you can do later in the day? Turn the TV off, turn the phone off, and have time with God. You follow me here? So another verse that I think sometimes is used in this way is Psalm 63:1. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The word early in those verses has more to do with attitude. It's the idea of earnestly, diligently, I will seek you. The word is sometimes translated betimes. You ever heard that word in the Bible? Betimes. That's an interesting word because in Proverbs 13:24 it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Think this through. If betimes means early in the morning, where's Elijah? Come up here. Uh-oh. Elijah, guess what? Tomorrow morning, first thing, I got to spank you. Okay. No, I don't. Now, does that mean in the Bible when it says betimes, I've got to spank him in the morning? No. I need to do it earlier, not later. Okay? If he's doing something that's wrong and I just keep letting it go and letting it go and letting it go and letting it go and letting it go, that's a problem. I need to do it with earnestness. You know what? Some of us sometimes think, well, I'll have a closer walk with God when I'm older and I've got more time. That's bad thinking.
Yes, sir.
That's absolutely bad thinking. Why? Because you need to do it now. Like, get at it. Not well, you know what? When I'm not as busy, or when I'm retired, or when I've got more time, you won't have more time. It just isn't going to work that way. You know what you ought to say? Lord, I want to give your will, your word, and your work for me a priority in my mind and life. And then set that time. Guard that time. Treasure that time. Guard it very, very cautiously with a great amount of tenacity. Don't let things just cheaply interfere in it. And you know what that'll require of you as it required of Christ? What did Christ sacrifice to have time with the Lord alone, in quiet, in private? Time with other people, but he still gave a lot of time to other people. What did it require of him less of? Sleep. Did Jesus get tired? Yeah, he absolutely did. So was there a sacrifice to have this? And that's the point I want to point out to you. It is tempting to say, oh, I just can't. You do what you want and love to do every day. You do. Every one of us. You like to eat? You make time to eat? Anyone else like to eat? You're like, Pastor, can you finish up so we can go eat? Hey, you like to do what you like to do. You know that sacrificing of what you want to do is good for you? Whether it's time on the clock in bed. I would challenge you, if you're having difficulty waking up earlier, consider your rhythms of sleep. This is not a Bible truth. This is a personal example of something I've learned. Your most people sleep in sleep rhythms. You ever woke up and you were just awake and at an early hour and thought, wow, this is odd. I'm really awake right now. You might well have woke up in one of those sleep cycles where you've come out of deep sleep and you're in not a deep sleep at the moment. But have you ever let your alarm clocks, you know, go longer one day and it's like you wake up and you just feel awful? Well, oftentimes it's because you're not, maybe you're like, I wake up like that every day. Well, I encourage you here, figure out when you went to bed. I find most people have about an hour and a half interval of heavy sleep. So 6 hours for me is right perfect because I've got four of those hour and a half segments. You may be different, but figure out your body. I mean this sincerely. Figure out how you work, how you tick, and figure out where it works. I operate really well on 11-minute naps. I didn't have one today, but they work really well at helping me. That may not work for you. But figure out how to take care of your body in such a way so that you can make things that are priority what you give priority to. Now, you say, I thought you were going to say I didn't have to do my devotions in the morning. Well, you don't. But it sure wouldn't be a bad idea. And if your thinking is, well, I didn't, so I guess I don't need to do anything at all, you're really off. You're not thinking, because it is obvious in Scripture that Christ prioritized time with the Father, and you would do well to prioritize time with the Lord as well. Making it a mandate sometimes makes us put little check boxes around portions of our life where we say, okay, I got it done. You know what is in the Scripture about our relationship with God? It is an ongoing, all-day-long thing. Let me give you an example. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without... Okay, when is that ever done? When you croak. I mean it. Pray without ceasing. About everything? Yeah. About all things? Yeah. About life? Yeah. You know what? That ought to be my relationship with my wife. We talk about everything. Why? Because we want our relationship to be strong. Now, do I talk to her every moment of the day? No. But can we communicate at any moment of the day? You live in a time where you can text anyone in just like a very instantaneous way. You can talk to the Lord even faster than that. The thought in your mind to the Lord, Lord, I need help right now. God, thank you for your care for me. By the way, husbands, you ought to date and flirt with your wife continually with texting if you guys use that. She ought to know at all random times of the day, you're thinking of her. That is big. And wives to your husbands. Now, nothing inappropriate in case. Well, in case your children find it, but hey, be encouraging to each other. And I mean this. Communicate, 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 communicate. You know that there are outside things trying to communicate in to you all the time. Things that aren't true, things that aren't real, things that aren't good. And you need to let the communication that you have with the Lord dominate your mind and life. So, hope that answers your question about what time. If you can't say, or if you say, I can't do it in the mornings, so I'm not going to do it at all, that is wrong. If you don't start simple, you won't continue. I would challenge you to not let someone else's method make you feel like you're not doing the thing you're supposed to do. Sometimes we hear someone say they spend an hour in prayer, they read five chapters, they memorize four verses, and they also read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and they, how am I ever going to get that much done? Hey, you're not to make someone else's relationship with God the basis of yours. You start a relationship and grow in that. You may see a couple and say, wow, they have such an amazing relationship that grew over time. Don't compare yourself to someone else's relationship. You start working on yours. And in your life with the Lord, your walk in this life, grow in it. Hey, maybe it's going to start off reading five verses a day. It may well. But if you read five verses and think about what God's word says throughout the day in those five verses, that's accomplishing the goal. If you memorize one verse a month, but you're thinking throughout the month on that, and that's all you can do, which I would say, don't sell yourself short. Some of us, we know we could do much more, and we're lazy. Hey, you could text your wife more? Do it. Well, I'm not thinking about it. No, that's your fault. In your walk with the Lord, do you think that there's more than you're doing that you could be doing with Him? Probably. I would say, ask the Lord, what do you want to be part of this time that I spend with you? Don't ask me and ask me, hey, what's the book I should read? What's the thing I should do? If you need helps or resources, I'm glad to give them. But the bottom line of this relationship is you aiming to know the Lord more. I want to spend time with you in a way that I grow closer to knowing your will, the work you want me to accomplish, and I know what you say. I know you. I know who you are. That ought to be your desire. So, last question. It's a short one, and I'm going to give a short answer. All right, here's the last question. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul tells us that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So, look over there. The question was, where do false prophets play in that? Are there some who call him Lord and don't know him? So, look over at 1 Corinthians 12:3. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. This is kind of an easy answer, but I want you to look at it. And actually, go back to verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. 12:1 of 1 Corinthians says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so, the concept of Jesus be accursed, it may refer to the denial of Jesus as God in the flesh, as was probably what some were saying about Jesus. And the statement, Jesus is Lord, what does that refer to? Jesus and his deity, that Jesus is God. Now, are there those who would make claims about Jesus that are not according to the Bible? And by the way, that was not just in Paul's day, that is today as well. There are those that deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. There are those that have an idea that Jesus was not human, that Jesus was just some spirit being. Okay, the statement that he is making here is that only a person who believes that he is indeed sovereign and that he is indeed deity can only say that with the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, that will be denied. The Spirit of God is that which empowers us to make the statement of truth. The person who does not believe the truth and does not have the Holy Spirit of God within them is not going to be able to say, Jesus is God, he is Lord, and Jesus is not accursed. That person is not going to say that. So you ought to be able to see a false teacher by what they say about Jesus, is what he's saying in this. So the answer to the question, yes, false teachers deny what the Spirit confirms. You ought consider what a person says, and does it line up with what the Holy Spirit of God would confirm? Do you know that the Holy Spirit of God convinced you of Jesus being God? The Holy Spirit of God convinced you of that. The Holy Spirit of God convinced you that Jesus came in the flesh to bear your sin in his body on the tree. You may not think of it all the time as the Holy Spirit being the one that convinced you of that, but if you're going to declare that to people, the Holy Spirit of God's the one that is working through you to declare that, because it is true, and the Holy Spirit of God alone communicates that. A person without the Holy Spirit of God is not going to declare something about Jesus that is true in this way. That's what Paul is saying of these false teachers. They're not going to communicate this as one who is without the Spirit of God. So false teachers are the ones who deny Jesus in his deity and Jesus as being God in flesh. So be aware of those that teach things that are in contradiction to the Spirit of God. There are a lot of false teachers out there today, and that call themselves Christian. I mentioned one of them this morning. The Mormon Church declares things about Jesus that are not true. Jehovah's Witnesses declare things about Jesus that are not true. And there are other groups that say things about Jesus that are not true. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that you ought to be depending upon to declare truth. You ought to be listening to hear if those people are saying things that does not line up with the truth of God's word. So the question was asked, and I wanted to give you a quick answer on that. There are false teachers, and I would be aware of that today. All right, I want to encourage you to keep asking questions. And one of the things that has encouraged you all amongst this group is to ask questions in a way that lets others be involved. There are still questions that I haven't gotten to yet that I'm going to answer, but if you have questions, write them down. You can email them. You can be anonymous and write it on a card and put it in the offering box back there. That's fine as well. But I want you to have answers from the Word of God so that you can live in victory and live in encouragement to others. Let's pray together tonight. Father, I thank you for your word and the direction that it gives us. And I pray that these matters that we've looked at tonight would give us things to think about throughout this week, especially in the matter of how to view what you have stewarded us, a life and a body, for your glory. And also, Lord, that we would see especially this relationship with you on a daily basis being one that grows and that thrives, and that we look forward to time with you, not out of some obligation that we just feel we have to get finished to make some human entity happy, but that truly we love you. And out of that love for you and what you have done for us, we long to be with you and to grow in our knowledge of you. And help us this week as a church to have a thriving relationship with you. I pray that you would help us to set aside time and set aside distractions, and even just go into solitary places to be able to commune with you and to love you and to praise you as you are worthy of. And we'll thank you, God, for how that'll impact our walk with others in this life and our doing of that which you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.